So if you want to just read with me again those verses from 1 Peter 5, just the four verses for our consideration this morning. Sometimes in the morning messages, what I've wanted to do is talk about stuff that relates to the church, the life of the church, what it means to belong to a local body of believers. And one can't really talk about that without talking about the subject of leadership in the church. It is a significant subject, and a subject that has huge impact and implications in the life of a body of believers. And Peter wonderfully, I think, addresses some of that subject of church leadership in these verses. So let me read them again, verses 1 to 4. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1016. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I did some research on church and leadership, and I found one very helpful website that quotes this. This is about the American church, but again, I think the implications are clear for the New Zealand church as well. Now, this website in its research said that every year 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. From our research, we have found that they are leaving as hurting and wounded victims of some kind of abuse, disillusionment, or just plain neglect. That's pretty sad. Millions leaving the church because they are hurt and wounded victims of some kind of abuse, disillusionment, or just plain neglect. And that's why I suggest the issue of church leadership is so crucial. In 1 Peter 5, in this passage, Peter identifies and exhorts against three problems in church leadership that can still be with us today. And I suggest the same problems that give rise to people who are struggling with the life of the church and walking away. The wonderful thing is, as God addresses this issue and recognizes that struggle, recognizes that problem with leadership, you know that God is on the side of those who are hurting and abused and disillusioned by failed leadership. The three things I find in this passage that God is concerned about in leadership for the sake of his people are distance, selfishness, and harshness. From the leadership, distance, selfishness, and harshness. See in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." Sometimes in the church, the leadership can be unconnected, uncaring, removed, and distant. But the Lord is saying, there is no place for that among God's people. Those who are set aside for leadership are to exercise oversight, not out of compulsion, not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of have to, but out of a sense of heart involvement. As a response to the grace of the Lord in Christ, a heart involvement that issues with grace into the life of God's people. I remember my own father's description of elders, of leaders in the life of the church. As a young man, the only thing he knew about leaders was that once on a Sunday morning, as they sat in the pews in their little country church, the minister would come out mysteriously from a door behind the pulpit, and the elders would follow him out in their suits looking very grave. And that was all he knew about a leader. No connection, no relationship, no sense of being loved and cared for. Distant. But the Lord cares for his people and he exhorts the leaders against distance. There is selfishness. Selfishness or self-centeredness. In the second part of verse 2, he has this little call, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain. The Lord and Peter are aware that one can be in leadership for shameful gain. One can be in leadership for some kind of personal gain. And the Lord wants to defend his flock against that kind of leadership. And so it can be with us today that, you know, when we hear about the church in the media, sometimes it's really because of this issue and this failure. That leadership has been in place for shameful gain and it's been caught out, or it's been recognized and publicized as somehow inconsistent with a servant ministry. And so it brings the name of the church into disrepute. How often the church appears to be about money and the gaining of wealth. The call that if the Lord's people give excessively, God will give excessively to them, but all it appears like is sometimes the leaders are the ones who are receiving excessively and living well at the expense of others. And it is a shameful gain. Well, there is that shameful gain that isn't necessarily about money and wealth and finances, but is certainly about the leader and his status as a celebrity, a kind of a stardom mentality. And that's a shameful gain, and God exhorts against it and wants to defend his flock from what that means for them. And the third thing that the Lord is concerned about is harshness. Harsh leadership. He says in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering. As I was researching this, I found some websites and blogs that actually referred to church leadership as bullying leadership. Wow, what an abomination in the Church of Christ. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That kind of harsh leadership can come when the leader somehow think that authority resides in them personally. So that then they have the authority to tell the Lord's people what to think and what to do based on their own authority. So that happens, you see. It's like a leader will say, We're all gonna go and minister in that area, so you all gotta sell your houses and move over there. That's domineering authority. Why? Because it's not based in anything God commands in his word, but it's based in the personal choices of a leader. When leadership commands the Lord's people to do something that is not required in God's word, it is a domineering and abusive authority. The leader only has the call to declare what God says, because the authority resides in God's word and in God's leadership, not in the human leader. But when leaders start using their own authority, that's when churches become cultic. But again, the Lord is concerned about that. He's concerned about a leadership style that is, again, disconnected, ungracious, unloving, domineering. It's really interesting the way he expresses that there. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In a sense, their authority to influence the lives of others actually comes from the example of their own life. That there isn't a disjunct between what they say and what they do. But the Lord's people look to their leaders and see a life that they can follow. A life that follows the life of Christ. That's where authority resides. Many hurt because of distant, selfish, and harsh leadership, and God knows. God defends those who've been hurt, and if you've been hurt, God knows that and understands that, and he wants to defend you against that kind of leadership. Well, in talking about leadership, it's helpful to make a comment on Presbyterianism, because this is a Presbyterian church, and some of you are coming in to the Life for Sure Pres from other backgrounds, and you may not even know what that word Presbyterian means. Apparently there are 13 different spellings of the word Presbyterian. Sometimes we Presbyterians don't even know what it means, but no, we do. When Peter in this passage gives directives to church leaders, he actually uses the three key New Testament words for a church leader. In verse 1 he says, so I exhort the elders. That's one word for church leadership is elder. In verse 2 he says, shepherd the flock of God. That's another word for church leadership, the word shepherd, which is sometimes translated as pastor. You know, it has that kind of rural pastoral thing. Shepherd is pastor. And there's one other word here. In verse 2, he says exercising oversight. That word oversight is a word that can be translated as bishop. It is overseer or bishop. So you've got three words. Elder, shepherd, and overseer. All of these words refer to the same ministry of leadership. Different aspects of that ministry, but the same kind of leadership. It's important to understand all of those and to recognize when we talk about the word bishop, we're not talking about a single individual who has authority over everybody else. To be a bishop or an overseer means simply to be a guardian of people's spiritual well-being. But here's the thing. In explaining Presbyterianism, the word elder in Greek is presbyteros. Okay? So Presbyterian comes from that word, and it is simply recognizing that in the Presbyterian church there is a kind of government which resides with elders. Okay? And which is different to a kind of government where there's one over one over one over one, a hierarchy of kind of bishops. The Presbyterian Church, it is a leadership by elders, and I use the word elders, plural, because we don't like the idea of leadership residing in any one individual. The Presbyterian system provides checks and balances, recognizing that we're all human, that we're all frail, that we all have fallen hearts, and so leaving leadership in the hands of one person without checks and balances, without a sense of mutual accountability, is not a healthy thing. So in a local church, you have at least three elders. But beyond that, in the Presbyterian system, it doesn't stop there. We have a kind of a system of regional leadership so that there are checks and balances on the elders in the local congregations. It's a protection thing for the Lord's people. And the Lord's people actually, if they're struggling with their leaders, they actually have somewhere else to go and say, we are struggling with our leaders. That's a wonderful provision. A wonderful provision that by God's grace is designed to provide hopefully helpful shepherding. So there's a little segue. I hope that's useful. Let me emphasize this. In the whole concept of leadership, one of the key concepts is what Peter talks about here. It's the concept of shepherding. As I've studied leadership through the years, I just find this so helpful, so heartwarming and beautiful. The idea of a shepherd. We think of, in New Zealand and Australia, you know, we're a sheep, we don't quite have the same idea of shepherding. We chase sheep with dogs and motorbikes and yahooing. And in the Middle East, a shepherd had responsibility for a flock of sheep. He cared for them deeply. He knew them by name. He would call them by name. They would know his voice. They would know the voice of that shepherd, not any other shepherd. And when he called, they would follow. And a shepherd in the Middle East didn't chase his sheep. He led his sheep. They followed him. They knew that he was looking after them. And so this is the key concept here, and it's a wonderful concept. And Peter reminds us in verse 2, when he addresses leaders, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God." That's a key in itself. You who are set aside as leaders are to be shepherds, but shepherds over who or what? It's not your flock, Peter says, it's God's flock. The people belong to the Lord. They are purchased by his own blood. He died for them. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul is giving a final address to a group of elders. And he says there in verse 28 of Acts 20, to the leaders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, the church is precious to the Lord. And that's why he's so concerned about who he humanly gives or delegates that leadership and responsibility to. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17, he says of the leaders, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. If it's God's flock, and they are given that delegated responsibility of caring for God's flock, then they will have to account for that care. That's why it's so sobering that the Lord is concerned about leadership that is distant, selfish, and harsh. They are given authority, but it is authority as stewards of his flock, authority to care for them and feed them and watch over their eternal well-being. It is not authority to benefit themselves. Again, the Lord Jesus addresses that in Mark chapter 10. He says in verse 42 of Mark 10, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament which spells out the way God cares for his flock and the way he supports and defends his flock against unhelpful leadership. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34, and I just want to read a few verses because they really show how much God is concerned about this. In Ezekiel 34, verses 2 to 6, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. See the same themes coming out there? So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains. On every high hill, my sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. But here's God's response to the needs of his flock. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock. And I will feed them, he says. And I will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. What a beautiful thing. The Lord has such a tender heart for his people, and when they're not cared for, he says, I will act, I will deal with these leaders, and I will come for them. And of course, that's what he did. In Psalm 23, the Lord is saying, I am the shepherd. But in the Gospels, what do we read? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. God came to rescue his people from bad leadership. He came in the person of Jesus. He came to rescue his flock. He did not stand at a distance, but he came all the way in the incarnation. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one that Peter identifies as the chief shepherd in verse 4. And he was not and is not distant or selfish or harsh. Jesus is not distant. He laid aside the glory that rightfully belonged to him in heaven, and he took on himself our flesh. And he identified with all our griefs and all our sorrows. And he identified with us all the way to the cross. And he rose from the dead, and he sent his Holy Spirit so that he would remain with us, never distant. He is not selfish. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave everything that we might have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd, he said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he is not harsh. In Matthew 12, quoting from Isaiah 42, it says of Jesus, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. I love that image of Jesus. A smoldering wick is a thing like us, sometimes so broken and so hurt by life that we feel like we're about to be snuffed out. And Jesus won't come and snuff us out. Jesus will come and care for us. And so should his under-shepherds, you see. When I was young, I used to love yelling preachers. I remember listening to a yelling preacher and think, yes, that's what I want to be. And one day I was driving somewhere and I was listening to this preacher in the headphones, and he yelled so loud he nearly burst my eardrums, and I ripped my headphones out, and I've never listened to him since. See, Jesus doesn't yell at us to get our attention. He doesn't need to yell at us. He deals wisely and graciously and tenderly with us. The only time Jesus shows any harshness in the gospel accounts is when he's dealing with leaders who are distant, selfish, and harsh. Remember, he came into the temple and he was frightening in the temple as he overturned the money changers, but he was dealing with shepherds who were not shepherding. Well, we think about who writes this encouragement to leaders, and it's the Apostle Peter, and Peter's writing out of his own experience of being commissioned by Christ and his own experience of grace. Let me remind you of Peter. Remember, he denied Christ, and after the resurrection, Jesus embraced him and commissioned him for ministry. But the words of the commissioning are lovely. In John 21, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, what? "Feed my lambs." See that? The great shepherd commissioning Peter and all leaders to be shepherds like him who feed the lambs. 3 times he asked him the question, "Do you love me?" And every time Peter said, "I do," Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." So Peter calls the other elders to that same reality, following in the footsteps of Christ, reminding us, he said, "I was a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Your shepherding. Your shepherding is a path of suffering till glory comes. The glory is not now, the glory is then. The servanthood is now, and your ministry is all about him. Your leadership is all about him. So here's the question, who is sufficient for these things? I encourage you to think of this. It is good to aspire to leadership in the church. In every area of life, whether we like it or not, we need leadership and we look for leadership. In the life of the church, it's the same. The church needs leadership, but it needs shepherds with the heart of Christ. It is good to aspire to that. But it is an aspiration to a leadership that is to be involved from the heart, not distant, self-sacrificing, not self-centered, and tender, not harsh. The leaders are called to do what God said through Ezekiel the prophet. They are to feed God's people with good spiritual food. They are to seek the lost. They are to bring back the strayed. They are to bind up the injured. In our fallen world, there are so many injured people, and the tragedy is, as I indicated at the beginning, there are people that are injured even in the life of the church. Leadership is called to bind up the injured, to strengthen the weak. God said in that passage, "The fat and the strong I will destroy." What he means there is, I will defend my people against bad leadership. So good leadership is to defend God's people. Now the wonderful thing there is we're talking about shepherding, but there are insights there, aren't there, into how the body of Christ is to care for each other. It isn't just the leaders. The leaders are meant to do that in a greater sense as an example, but that means what they do is what all should do. We're all called to feed each other, to seek the lost, to bring back the strayed, to bind up the injured, to strengthen the weak, to protect one another. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? Well, let me finish just by reading a big statement from our Book of Order. We have a Book of Order, very important. Book of Rules, very helpful stuff to tell us how to function, and this is what it says about elders. And I've printed that in the order of service with the encouragement group questions. It belongs to the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock, committed to their charge that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of the particular church, but also the church generally when they are called thereunto. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties, see, here it is, all those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them, that is the elders, by divine vocation, and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. So who is sufficient for these things? I think it's helpful to be reminded of that, not just for the sake of the leaders, but so that the Lord's people understand what it actually means. And so that you pray for your leaders and help your leaders. And the great hope and encouragement for those who are set aside for leadership is that we all have the same chief shepherd, who is gracious and tender, who enables us, who enables leaders to faithfully represent him even when it costs. At this church, in case you're not aware, there are three elders. That's myself, Paul Burton, and Malcolm Tasker. And so you can pray for us. And pray also as the Lord grows the church here that he would continue to raise up this kind of leadership to help build a church that faithfully represents who Jesus really is to a needy and broken world. Let's pray. Thank you for teaching us this morning, Lord. Thank you for showing us more about who you are for your people. Thank you that you have raised up leadership in the body of Christ, and we pray for the leadership here, that you would shepherd us and enable us to be what we need to be for your people, that you would help us to work together as a body of Christ, faithfully representing the Lord Jesus to each other and to the world. And we pray that you would lay your hand on others and raise up that kind of wonderful shepherding leadership for the glory of your name. We worship you, the Lord our shepherd, through Jesus. Amen.